All right, well, thanks for coming again. I feel like there's just a lot of anticipation in this auditorium, like, what is he going to say next? So I am going to retract two things from last week. So first thing is that the mother-in-law is not connected to the vacuum cleaner. So, and the other thing is my wife doesn't live in a box. So just want everybody to know that. She wants everybody to know that also. Thanks for coming. All right, this evening we're going to take a look at how to change behavior. Extremely important. We're going to connect that to Jesus Christ. We all have habits, and we all have the ability to create new habits, and we all have the ability to get rid of old habits. Some old habits are extremely hard and maybe even sometimes painful to get rid of. Some old habits can be, some habits can be detrimental to you in some ways, whether health-wise or mentally, spiritually. And so there needs sometimes to be changes in our lives to make us just better, right? And so we're going to take a look at old habits and new habits. All right, so last Wednesday, at the end of the class, I focused on the United States Navy SEALs because we were talking about security and insecurity and moving towards security. And I thought, what group of people better to look at than the United States Navy SEALs for a very, very secure people? All right, so they have a policy called the three-foot space. It means focusing on what is in your control, your actions, your attitudes, your effort, no matter how chaotic the environment around you becomes. Coming from a school teacher, especially today, right? It is today. My three-foot space just faded away into oblivion, I think, this afternoon before the bell rang. So I thought that was a pretty good thing to look at, pretty good policy. If you can adopt this policy, think about that, how you can control your attitude, your actions, no matter what chaos is around you at that time. That, to me, is a very strong person. We took a look at unhappy home and happy home. The divorce rate still in America is pretty high, isn't it? It's very high. There's a poll done, unhappy husbands, around 20 to 34%, unhappy wives, 41%. And this next one, just it really scares me in our society. It's fatherless homes. 25% of children have fatherless homes. And being a school teacher, I come across kids like that all the time, the fatherless homes. I remember my first year at my school that I'm presently at, the first year, I was talking to a boy. We were walking outside together, and I was talking to him, and I don't know if I started the conversation and said something about a dad, and he said, "Mr. Fuller, I don't know if I have a dad." So, and I said, "Well, actually, everybody kind of has a dad, but might not be around." And so, no, he wasn't. Probably in prison. And just really sad that this young man, another funny story. Well, anyway, this young man had that kind of life. Unhappy wives, 41%. Motherless homes, 21%. So just not fatherless homes, but we're running into motherless homes where the mom is not around. When the family is not constructed like God wants it constructed, there's going to be something missing. There's going to be something wrong. Something somewhere. Now, there's people that fill in that void. Thankful. I'm very thankful. But there's something that's going to be missing for that child. A child has different developmental stages. I learned from a mental health counselor that I know very well, that when a child does not go through the stages correctly, misses a stage. And they miss a stage in growth because of chaos in their lives. Maybe from the father, maybe from the mother, the family. The family falls apart. There's chaos in that young child's life, and they actually pass through and don't have this one stage in their life. When they do that, they grow up and have a lot of mental and social problems. I can think of, I can think probably you can think of a lot of them. entertainment person, he was well known in the pop rock scene years ago, and still is. His music is still going on today. But he had just a very, very odd look at life. And then people found out it's because of developmental stages that were not there. He was famous when he was 5 years old. 5 years old on stage with his brothers singing and playing. So he missed a lot of his childhood. And so when he grew up to be, 28, 30 years old, it's almost like he was still a child. All right. Ironically and tragically, the media has been working overtime to discredit the married two-parent family by playing up instances of incest, violence, abuse, and the family has religious inclinations. Its members are depicted on programs as weirdos, deviants. In fact, it is surely disgusting to the sensibilities of the morally upright. All right, so this is a passage from a writing by Dave Miller from Apologetics Press. And Dave is telling us about things we probably might already know, and that is the modern-day media portrays families very, very negatively and wrongly, and they always kind of put the father, I say always, I shouldn't say always, but for most part, they always put the father in a position where he's just an idiot. He's a buffoon. And that comes down to when you watch the shows that it's the kids that run the family. It's the kids that find the solution to the problem. It's not the parents anymore. It's not Andy Griffith anymore. Andy Griffith played the father role correctly. He disciplined, he corrected, he hugged the child and things like that. And that you don't see a lot of that on television today. 28% of TV watching is spent on LGBT exclusive shows. And Disney is a big part of this, the Disney Corporation. That passage I presented about Disney and right now, that does not come from any kind of organization or anything that's against Disney, by the way. That is Disney. Disney said that. And so when you read those words, that's from the Disney Corporation, all right? The media has more families as broken than ever before. And then we talked about the difference between women and men. And one thing, I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but the difference between women and men comes down to the cellular level. The cells are different, let alone the brain, right? So last Wednesday, we talked about that a woman's brain is connected to all kinds of different things and that men really don't understand these connections. But if you're a woman, you understand these connections absolutely 100%. And so women's brains are just like wires all attached to each other. And that's how a woman thinks. Where a man is absolutely totally like opposite of that. If we don't have connections and wires all over the place, we really don't want one thing to touch another thing. We have boxes, and the rule is that the boxes don't touch each other. And we talked about last week that one of the boxes that men have is called the nothing box. And so I know that sometimes a wife will say, what do you think about? And the husband says nothing, and the wife automatically is like, you know what? I know he's thinking of something. He just can't be thinking of nothing. What is he? He's thinking of something. And maybe she'll pry a little bit and try to get information. And he's like, I'm not thinking of anything. Well, that's biologically correct. He's not thinking of anything. He has that one box where he goes to, probably more than he should, but that's there. That box is there. We also talked about a happy home and an unhappy home, and that sometimes the couples have wrong goals or opposite goals. That produces an unhappy home. And this is something that needs to be spoke of before a couple gets married. Wrong behaviors. One spouse is looking at the other spouse and saying, why is he doing that? Why is she saying that? Why is she doing that? It's not part of our marriage construct. It's a wrong behavior. And then there's positive biblical principles to live by. And if a family lives by those positive biblical principles, they're going to make it. They're going to be happy. Sure, there could be bad things happen in the family. There could be tragedies. Not everything is just a valley full of flowers, right? There's going to be bad things happening, but they're able to get through those bad things. They're able to put God first in their life and use God's principles to get through. Husbands, don't validate yourself by other women. Validate yourself with your wife and your wife only. Really important point. Wives, don't validate yourself by other men. Only validate yourselves by your husbands and husbands only. We validate ourselves all the time. But don't go to the opposite sex for validation at all, unless it's your wife or your husband. That produces a happy home, if you can stay away from that. You start validating yourself with someone from the opposite sex like that, it's going to produce some unhappiness somewhere. Guarantee it. All right, the majority of marriage problems we took a look at come in four areas. We looked at, we didn't look at sex, did we? All right, so we looked at money and in-laws a little bit. We looked at religion, dealing with money, how it's spent, desiring material things too much. Marriage sometimes, it's one person that wants to spend and one person that holds back from spending. That's very, very normal, by the way. Very, very normal. One person doesn't even know how much money there is and just wants to spend it, and the other person says, you don't know how much money we have and you're spending everything. Or why did you buy that boat? Or whatever, right? So that comes from a neighbor of ours in Palm Beach Gardens. Our houses were attached, and so that's what we heard, screaming. We heard screaming. Why did you buy that boat? Feeling of ownership of money in a relationship. It's my money. I make the money. I'll give some money to you, but it's my money. That's ownership of money. Who really, really is the owns our finances? Who is it gives us that finances? It's God. God gives us the ability to have jobs. God gives us the money that we have, and we need to be good stewards of that for sure. But we shouldn't have a feeling that we have this ownership of money that's different than our spouse. Positive principles to live by: give yourself away, like Jesus did on the cross. Don't try to always win your way. Sometimes give in. Give yourself away. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, all found in 2 Peter. Those are positive things to live by. And what a wonderful, think about that, what a wonderful family, what a wonderful marriage that would be if these elements were inside that marriage. We talked about gentle parenting a little bit, and gentle parenting is a kind of a modern way of parenting, and it actually, if you looked at it close enough, or not only that, if you experience it with someone, you'll see that it really goes against what the Bible says to do with children. There is a biblical way of handling discipline. There's a biblical way of raising your children. And this gentle parenting that's going around really upsets that and doesn't fulfill what God wants us to be like as parents and to discipline like we should. All right, and then I found this from in Psychology Today, and that parents that do gentle parenting often find they're guilty. They have this guilt, right, and self-blame. And I thought about this just yesterday because I know we were going to run into this slide. I thought, when I disciplined my children, I never felt guilty. I didn't feel guilty. Why? Because I wasn't guilty. I didn't feel guilty because I wasn't guilty. I was fulfilling my role as a father. I was fulfilling a discipline role there that was set. And so I never felt guilty that I disciplined my children. And, all right, so effective parenting begins on the same page. You have to be on the same page with parents. That's what do we call it, honey? Dinging the other parent? Is that what we said? When you go to one parent says no, so you just turn around and go to the other parent. And if I ask this parent, maybe I'll get a yes. Maybe I'll get a yes. Big no-no in our family. Big no-no. All right. It should be effective with love. Effective with love. If you have disciplined someone, you give them a hug. You explain why you discipline them. What they did was wrong, and it had to have a consequence, but you still love them. And we talked about worship and Bible class. All right. Number six for worship, it is commanded by God. It is commanded by God. God has always wanted to be worshiped. He wants his people to worship him. So having time and saying, well, I don't feel like going to worship Sunday morning, so I just don't want to go. That's not following the God. That's not putting the kingdom first in your life, is it? All right, so how to change behavior. And this is all new to me in my research. This is all new. There's underlearning and overlearning. Underlearning can lead to a psychophasia and a dyslexia. Schizophrenia comes from that. You can just barely get the hang of this. I had a hard time. And then overlearning, phobias. I can say that, right? Phobias, overlearning. You overlearn. If I'm afraid of heights, I overlearn that. If I'm afraid of clowns, I overlearn my fear of clowns. Someone who's OCD has overlearned something, all right? It doesn't mean you studied too hard on it, and I don't think anybody that has OCD studied OCD, right? They didn't go to college, and I'm going to major in OCD. No, they didn't do that. But somehow it was overlearned in the way that they were raised up. And shaping, we reinforce behavior that we wish to occur. Teachers do that all the time. I hope that when you're if you're in a marriage situation that you don't do this, right? But we reinforce behavior that we wish to occur. We just naturally do that. We encourage people to have to behave a certain way. We don't want the misbehavior that's around us. And irrational behavior can be encouraged and discouraged. So we go through a shaping process of someone's behavior. If we have problems caused by spiritual underlearning, we need to learn additional responses. All right, this one goes to church leaders. Church leaders need to encourage healthy spiritual behavior so that it becomes fixed in a person's life. I was thinking about Palm Beach Lakes Church. What do we have? This is not a totally inclusive, right? There's probably other things that you can think of, and please do. I was thinking of Bible class, our Bible class, stepping into the Bible. When it was first created, I called it a world-class Bible class. I put the word world-class in there all the time. And of course, there's no organization that votes on Bible classes, but it's real good. It's a real good Bible class that children need to go to. That's part of this encouraging healthy spiritual behavior. I thought of worship. We have a sermon series going on right now called Walking with Jesus. We already completed 1 year. We just started our second year. And after that, then I think it's over, right, David? All right, so Walking with Jesus was meant to be a two-year deal. All right, so it has been wonderful. Why not come to worship and sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and learn about him? We would think everyone would want to do that. We would think that people would be standing outside of this auditorium because it's just so full and they can't get in. All right, sitting at the feet of Jesus. We have women's groups. There's a mom's group. There's a prayer group. There's a fellowship group. There might be something I can't remember right now, but a lot of things there that women can attach themselves to for to spiritually benefit themselves. There's men's meet that meets on first Monday of every month. Men's meet, a wonderful time. If you're a man, come. All right, so 6:30, first Monday of the month. Wonderful time. PTP, Polishing the Pulpit, that Jeff Leslie is now trying to get going. Last year, people went, very successful. Very positive comments of going up to Polishing the Pulpit. Huge, thousands of New Testament Christians there, thousands. All right, youth activities. Here's another thing that has thousands that's coming up real quick, and that's CYC. CYC has thousands of kids. When I say thousands, I mean maybe 10,000 teens from all over. What a big benefit that is for our kids that sit here, and their youth group is kind of small, and they don't even think that there's a place that would hold 10,000 teens, right? And all the youth activities that we have, fellowship, anchored, right? The anchored, we had great speakers last time, wonderful speakers. The Good News Weekend is going to be coming up in March. Please invite your friends. That's what it's for. Is to invite your friends to Good News Weekend, hear the gospel. And sometimes when someone comes here, it's the first time that they come in contact with Jesus Christ. They've never had Jesus Christ before. Power up in May. This is for men. A wonderful time in the morning. Just amazing how the speakers come. They speak for, they're limited to 20 minutes. They have a clock. Very unusual in this building to have a clock, but they have a clock. They have to go by to get that done in 20 minutes, and they do a great job. It's wonderful for men to be part of that. And we've had very good participation in the years past, very good participation. Unlearning doctrinal error. Why is this important? Why is this behavior up there? Why would you unlearn doctrinal error? And who has to unlearn? Who has to unlearn doctrinal error? Somebody that has doctrinal error, right? That person needs to unlearn it. All right? Seeking nothing but the truth. Coming to the table with just saying, I'm just going to seek the truth. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to listen to somebody that speaks the truth. I'm going to hear that person. I'm going to take that in. I'm going to check the Bible. If that person talks about Romans chapter 12, I'm going to open up to Romans chapter 12. Right, and seeking the truth. Acts 17:11 talks about how the Bereans were different. We need to be like the Bereans and open up the scriptures. I like this statement. This statement comes from the book that this is based on. We will never see our doctrinal errors until we read the Bible with the attitude that God's speaking through his word. Let me read it again. We will never see our doctrinal errors until we read the Bible with the attitude that God is speaking through his word. When I go to sleep tonight, God is not going to speak to me directly. When I wake up in the morning and I read passages from my Bible, God is speaking to me. And God is speaking to you. But if we have doctrinal errors, we need to think about those things and correct it. I've known some new Christians before, of course. They might come from a denominational church, right? And ever since they were little, they heard something about salvation, maybe. Maybe salvation. And they think it's correct. It's what they have inside of them. And then they come and they are with someone who talks about something that it's different. Maybe it's baptism. They really have to seek the truth and be able to push out something that could be error and understand that truth is truth. And then in John 12:48 says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days." We will be judged by God's words. Those words, these words. Not in a court, not with a lawyer, not my friends, not what my friend says, not what my dad says, not what my mom says, not what my mom does. We're going to be judged by these words, the holy words. Unlearning bad social behavior. We need to learn to cooperate with each other. The church will not grow until we cooperate. And I mean really cooperate. Putting away petty things and just make sure that you have a spirit of cooperation. Romans 12, chapter 3, verse 3 through 8. Members of the body do not have the same office or the function, but we all have work to do. Not everybody's a deacon, not everybody's an elder, not everybody is an elder's wife, not everybody's a deacon's wife, not everybody teaches Bible class. And the list goes on. And that's okay, because you should find a function to do within the kingdom of God. And if you haven't yet, seek. And if you need help, go to one of the elders. The elders will help you seek out something for yourself and that you can get to work for sure, right? Members of the body do not have all the same office or all the same function. Overcome evil with good. A bad social behavior would be trying to overcome evil with evil. Doing something to someone because they did something to you. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to heap what on their heads? What do you heap on their heads? What's going to happen? All right. So they're going to see love. They're going to see peace. They're going to see you and a connection with God. You are a living epistle. When you treat somebody with kindness, especially someone who has done you wrong, you are a living epistle of goodness and kindness and God's love. What kind of impact does that have on someone? They know you've done you wrong. You don't retaliate. You find some positive comment to make or something, but you don't retaliate. You don't pay evil for evil. You overcome evil with good. Transform yourself to be more like Jesus. Transformation can happen. Just like a caterpillar, man, I mean, nature is like unbelievable, right? The caterpillar is totally looks different than what he does later on in his life. He spins that cocoon, he sits in the cocoon, and he transforms inside that to be a butterfly. Correlate this with someone who's trying hard to be more like Jesus. They have a starting point. Through time and effort, they come out on the other side, a fully developed Christian, complete. Just like that butterfly is complete. It takes energy, it takes time, it takes Bible study, it takes relationships, It takes attendance. It takes all those things to grow as a Christian. A lot of times you can't depend on another person for your growth. You really have to take it on yourself and say, I'm going to be more like Jesus. How do I do that? Okay, well, first I'm going to make sure I'm there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, Bible study. I'm going to study at home. I'm going to pray. All right, so if we're going to be more like Jesus, let's take a look at Jesus. This is not totally, I know that, all right? You can think of all kinds of different things, just things I just thought of. Jesus believed in truth. That's extremely, extremely important. He believed in truth, so we have to believe in truth. Jesus had compassion on others, didn't he? He had compassion. Jesus was forgiving. Jesus was forgiving. We need to be forgiving. Someone does us wrong and comes to us and says, I'm sorry. Then that's placed on us to forgive that person. We need to forgive that person. Why? Because Jesus forgave us. He went to the cross for us to forgive us, to wash our sins away. Jesus was available. Are you available? Somebody calls you up. Are you actually available? Are you a person that's available to others? You have to think about that. Am I available to people? Jesus was humble, even to the point of going to the cross. We need to be humble. We need to be humble to be like Jesus. Jesus believed in prayer. Isn't that something that the Savior of the world went in prayer? All right, so transform yourself to be more like Jesus. All right, we need to mature and grow and live according to Word. I was thinking about disconnected people really quick. But this, because it's been a topic of discussion with some people I know, right? All right, so here's what I got. Maybe there's just two groups. Group one, some just don't know what's happening. They just don't know. When is that ladies' function? I don't know. I didn't even know there was one. They just don't know. The second group, some are not interested or maybe disingenuous in what is active in the kingdom of God. Just don't care. Sometimes you go to an event and you think, wow, where is everybody? Are they sitting at home? Where is everybody? How come they're not doing this at an event? The kingdom of God is the church. Transform my Bible study. 40% of Americans read the Bible weekly. 42%, 12-point jump. How much time do you spend reading the Bible? I think it was the first class I talked. No, not the first class. Some point in time, I said, if you're going to have Bible study, have a place for your Bible study. Have a place. Have a time. Be consistent as much as possible. Have a time. Also with prayer, have a place, just a place that you go to, and have a time. If you do that, your mind is going to think that way. If something happens and you don't get to do that, you always feel like you're missing something. That's because it becomes a regular, active part of your life. Jesus knew the scriptures. He believed the scriptures were true. How do I know? If you look in Matthew 19, Jesus talks about in the beginning. In the beginning. He talks about Adam and Eve. We should believe in the Old Testament. We should put away evolution. If you have an inkling of evolution, please put it away. It is not true. It's detrimental to our society. Adam and Eve existed. All right? My relationships, sacrificial love and humility, service and action, forgiveness, healthy boundaries, empathy and listening. Right, we should transform our relationships to be more like Jesus Christ. transforming my service. Love is the foundation, humility and sacrifice, compassion and action, availability. There's something going on with the congregation. You need to be a part of it. That's your service. Or something outside of the congregation and serving others, your neighbor, your friend, someone at work, somebody just, you know, a relative. Transform my family to be more like Jesus. Husbands, wives, daughters are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, the family. We need to form our family to what God wants it to be. God chose Abraham to lead. Listen to this. This is really important. God chose Abraham to lead after he was gone. Generations after he was gone. There was Abraham still after he passed away. Think about that as you live and go on, and the legacy that you could make for God in your life, generations down the line. One person can have a great effect for generations down the line. God has chosen New Testament parents to do the same, praying as a family. Really quick, this is a good story. Elon Musk. You see Elon Musk there. So, was it 3 years ago? When did the Thailand children get trapped in a soccer team? Children get trapped in a cave. Was that like 3 years ago? Remember that? They got trapped in a cave. All right, so Elon Musk decided he took a special interest in it. So he got his best engineers together, and they built a very special submarine that was going to go in the cave. I don't know if it was going to carry them out somehow. I have no idea. But his idea of service was very selfless, to this point. They built the submarine. It was going to work beautifully. They sent it to Thailand. When it got there, the people that were in charge of the rescue system looked at the submarine and said, "We really don't need it." So Elon Musk spent all that money, all that time, and all his engineers. And Elon Musk, this is what he said. He said, "That's okay. Keep it anyway." Was not disheartened, was not grumpy or mad. He just said, "Okay, keep it anyway." All right, so maybe next week we'll catch up. Next week's the last class. I have a lot more about transformation. Maybe we'll get to that. Thank you very much.